Romans chapter 7. Begin in verse 15. I know somebody mentioned tongue-tied earlier. This is going to be a challenge. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Paul's explaining his situation with the old nature and new nature. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The law of sin. So I want to look at about seven or eight things here today, as Paul describes this battle. Remember Paul, that great apostle that God said he's a pattern for Christianity. Part of that pattern is understanding that there is a two natures, and he's talking about those two natures today. He's talking today. We're talking about Paul talking about the two natures today. And basically, I want to see the first thing is the combat that's going on in Paul, the battle. For that which I do, I allow not. So his inward man is not allowing these things. It's the flesh. He's not. It's this battle that Paul constantly has. For what I would, that do I not. So in my mind, I know right and wrong. And in my soul, in my very new being, I understand right and wrong. But I keep failing and falling prey to this flesh. But what I hate, that do I. So the combat, the battle between the old man and the new man, Paul was very familiar with, and I believe that's the reason he prayed and was asking folks to pray in Ephesians chapter 6 that he may have boldness to proclaim the gospel. He wanted to be able to preach the word of God boldly because his flesh did not want to preach the word of God. I remember the first time I went street preaching, I remember going, I was excited because I was going, but I about got sick. I mean, I was sick to my stomach thinking, I'm going to go out there in front of all these people, been in the jails and nursing homes and stuff. But I would go out on the street, and it's not about, you know, maybe getting beat up or anything like that. It's just this internal battle you're having about, I'm going to go out and preach the Word of God to people that don't want to hear it. When you're in church, you're assuming some people want to hear some of it at least, amen? But when you go out on the street corner and you're out handing out tracts and things, you're like, I know I'm going into a battle. And the battle starts before you ever leave the house if you're going to go. It's this internal battle. And I remember getting out there, and I remember preaching, and I remember having such a liberty to preach, and such an amazing feeling of being in the middle of God's will that it didn't really matter what happened. I could understand at that moment in time, I could understand how somebody could be burned at the stake while they were proclaiming Jesus Christ. There's just something happened. It's like for the first time in my life, I've overcome an obstacle that was so strong and went out there and preached the Word of God, and it just felt like it was the right thing to do, the natural thing to do, the only thing to do. Like nothing else ever mattered at that point, you know. And then getting some opposition and seeing some folks take tracts and some folks not take tracts. But being able to just keep preaching the Word of God, whether you come up, boy, come up spitting my face and cussing and And, you know, the guy that was with me, he's handing out tracts, and we just keep on preaching and keep going, and it's just like unexplainable peace in the middle of a storm. But that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about, I've got a goal, I've got a job to do, I've been called to a certain calling, but I have this battle, the combat, the battle. 17 and 18, now then it is no more I that do it, talking about going against the truth, going against the will of God, submitting to the flesh, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. We see the combat, the battle, now we see the culprit. The culprit is not the devil, the culprit is not the world, the culprit is not false doctrine, the culprit is the flesh. It's the flesh. The biggest battles we fight on this earth is not with the devil, it's not with the world, it's not with the politicians, it's not with the law, it's not with any of that stuff. The biggest battles we fight on this earth is with our own flesh. The biggest struggles that we go through is because of our own flesh. The biggest finger pointing that should go on should be toward our own flesh. The battle is real between the old man and the new man. The culprit is the old man, the flesh, that has been judged dead upon salvation. Paul says again, he says it again in verse 17, he says, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And you go on down and he says it again. Verse 20. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So it's the sin in the flesh. The flesh technically is dead, but the sin in the flesh is not taken away until we're called out of here. I mean, the debt's been paid, but we still live with the old man. We're dragging this carcass around with us. It's in opposition to reality, opposition to truth, opposition to the will of God. So the battle, the combat, is between the old man and the new man. The culprit, when you're not fulfilling the will of God and doing the will of God, the culprit is the wicked flesh. It's the sin-filled flesh. And in verse number 19, it says, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. The compelling, the flesh is always compelling the two natures, always compelling you to do the wrong thing. It's always saying, oh, you can do the wrong thing. It's just easier to do the wrong thing. And it comes up with the excuses. Oh, you can blame it on the devil like Eve did. Oh, you can blame it on somebody else. Oh, it's just the way it is. That's the day we live in. I mean, this is the time people won't listen anymore. You'll come up with a million excuses to follow the devil and the flesh or to follow the sin of the flesh instead of following the new man. And that's what Paul's talking about, this compelling of the flesh. And the flesh is an amazing attorney. I mean, the flesh just brings out, this is the reason you can't do this. This is the reason you shouldn't do this. This is the reason that you can't do this anymore. This is the reason you need to change your ways and fit into society. This is the reason you need to be a little more worldly so you can meet people on their level. God, take us out of that level. He wants us to rise above that mess and to be glorifying to Him. But the flesh says, no. I've got an argument for everything that I can get you to do wrong and against anything you want to do right. The flesh is an amazing attorney, an amazing advocate for wrong, compelling us to try to do the wrong thing. And honestly, every one of us, anybody in this room, anybody with the sound of this message, anybody that's walking this earth today, saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, could admit that we fail because we've been compelled by the flesh to do the wrong thing. There's a difference between failing and getting back up and getting on the horse and going for the Lord Jesus Christ and slipping into a lifestyle where you just quit and never do anything for the right side, never do anything for the cause of truth. There's a difference. That's why people say, well, you're not perfect either. No, I'm not perfect. But I don't want to live in a lifestyle that's imperfect, that's sinful, that's against God, that enrages God, that's an abomination to God. There's a big difference between living a lifestyle that's against the Bible and slipping back and forth into good and bad. That's what Paul was talking about. You know where Paul is today? He's with Jesus Christ because of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul did? He failed. He fumbled. He got back up, and he kept going. Paul went against the will of God when he went to Jerusalem. Paul went against the will of God on different occasions, and Paul paid a price for it, but God used it for His honor and His glory. But the compelling from the flesh and the justifications that you will come up with, and well, you know, it's just a little bit here, a little bit there. It's not going to be a big deal. And then, you know, like the old preachers used to say, first I had sin and then sin had me. But the compelling. Look at verse 20 again. Now, if I do that, that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The corruption. The corruption in the flesh. See, that's where another thing that comes in when people say, well, how could you say, be once saved, always saved? Because the flesh is not saved. The flesh has been permanently corrupted as far as this world goes. It has a lifetime of corruption due to sin. The corruption, the flesh is corrupted by sin. Jesus Christ didn't save your flesh, He saved your soul. So, well, how could this and this and this? Well, because your flesh isn't saved, that's how. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. There's the cohabitation. We're in this body, and geographically your soul's in this body, but you're in the flesh, you're not. You're in Christ, but geographically the soul's in the body. There's a cohabitation going on. When you're walking down the street, there's this bipolar, schizophrenic, whatever it is, this thing going on with your old man and your new man. And wouldn't it be nice if you could lock the old man in the closet and just go out and have a good day? But you can't do that. That's why we're looking for the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for that moment in the twinkling of an eye to being changed, because we're looking to get away from the old man. And that's the thing. And accepting the truth about the old man is the first step. Amen. A lot of Christians live in denial. Amen. I won't get too into psychology because I believe most of it's a bunch of garbage, but a lot of Christians live in denial. I've heard folks say, well, I'm saved, but if you sin after you're saved, you never were saved to start with. And I'm like, well, that could be a problem for everybody that's in heaven, because they sinned after they got saved unless they died during their salvation call. Amen. It'd be a problem with the Word of God, too, because the Word of God says eternal life and everlasting life, and my sheep hear my voice and they shall never perish, things like that. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we got a problem with this losing salvation thing. I got a problem with losing the track that I'm supposed to be on for Jesus Christ and getting off of it sometimes. But I've never had a problem. I've never lost my salvation. I'm not keeping it. I'm not keeping it. The Holy Spirit of God sealed me. He's keeping it. But there's the cohabitation. I have to be, you ever had, I don't know if when you, I mean, if you had brothers and sisters, you could relate to this, but if you ever had like a roommate or something, you had to stay with somebody that was, when you were a teenager or whatever, and they got on your nerves, like eat all your food when they don't have a job, or they do have a job and they're saving up toward retirement and eating all your stuff, or somebody borrows your car and brings it back with 3/4 of the tank of gas gone, with a dent inside, keyed up on the roof, and stuff like that. See, man, I just can't stand to be with them anymore. I got to go. But that's us, the old man and the new man. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just can't stand to be with them. My wife's stuck with me. I don't know how she does it. I really don't. By the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, she puts up with me. But I have a hard time putting up with me. And if you're honest, that's the way it is. Verse 22 and 23, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the new man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There's the constant battle. It's constant. These two laws, the law of God, the law of sin, these constant battle between the old man and the new man. You know, we get these people and these priests and all these stuff, and these nuns, that they proclaim that they have a vow of celibacy. I don't think any of them keep it, but maybe a couple of them do. I don't know. They say that. They go to a monastery or whatever, and they go, and what they do, they want to just pray and give themselves over to whatever God they think they're worshiping. They want to reach some level of prayer that's never been reached before, some kind of a spiritual nirvana. They're lying about the constant battle. They're lying about the constant battle. And they set themselves up for defeat. You have to set yourself up for victory by realizing there is a constant battle. And if you think that there's an ability, if there's some kind of an ability, and that's the reason the devil does this, if you think, if somebody could talk you into thinking you can reach sinless perfection on this earth, then you're going to quit. Because somebody better than you can do it, but you can't do it. Well, I'm going to tell you what, somebody better than you already lived a sinless life. It's Jesus Christ, and nobody else has ever done that. Nobody after salvation has ever done that unless they died in the middle of being saved. That constant battle. Which brings us to the reality check in verse number 24. O wretched man, Paul says, O wretched man that I am. Not was. O wretched man, blood-bought, born-again Paul. O wretched man, blood-bought, born-again, saved by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit of God, sealed, blood-bought, born-again Paul, with all those things, with eternal security, says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The cry of truth. You know why it's good to be in church? Because you get reminded of the truth. You get reminded, if you're going to the church that's preaching the Word of God, preaching the whole counsel of God, you're going to get reminded every once in a while that you're a wicked sinner, you deserve hell. The only reason you're not there right now is because of Jesus Christ. And probably in the last 35 minutes, you thought something that would have put you in hell if you weren't seated. The cry of truth. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul's crying that after salvation. You know what gets you saved? By crying that before salvation and asking the Lord to forgive you. Don't have to be those words. But there's a repentant heart that Paul has because he knows he's not right with God all the time as a saved man. You know what he wasn't doing? He wasn't getting re-saved. He wasn't getting re-baptized. Amen? He wasn't getting retreaded. He was repenting and admitting the truth. There's maybe a lot of times out there, and a lot it drove us out of some churches. And I'm not; they're probably better people than I am. That's the way it is. But I remember going to churches where pastors, and you would think they never done anything wrong. They were the Pope with a nice suit instead of a white dress. Amen. They were just perfect and sinless. And once they called into the pastorate, they became sinlessly perfect. And what it did to me is it made me feel like I was incapable of ever pleasing God. Because if that's my goal, I go home with me. I go to bed at night thinking about me. I get up in the morning with me. I know I can't reach that goal. You know what it made me want to do? Quit. Why even go to church? I think it's the reason a lot of people don't go to church. They get this unrealistic idea of what God expects. And I look, God's holy. He commands us to be holy, but He knows we're idiots. He knows we're weak. He knows we have an old nature. He knew before Jesus Christ shed His blood, we were going to need that blood to clean all of our sins away, past, present, future. Amen. But the thing is, for me to come in here knowing me and pretend like I'm something I'm not, I've seen the shock look on somebody's faces before when I've preached in jails and stuff, and you know, I told him once in the jail, I said, if I didn't believe this book, I would probably be down there drunk at the whorehouse smoking pot. And they were like, oh! And some of them were laughing. I was going, I've got no guide. I've got no truth. I've got no boundaries. I've got nothing to live for, nothing to die for, nothing to know where I'm going when I die. Why would I even care? Why would I get up and go to a church and preach to a bunch of people if I didn't have anything to give them? Amen. Well, that's terrible. It is terrible. But God's going to fix us one of these days. The cry of truth. O wretched man that I am. Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But with the mind, I serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. We've seen this combat, this battle. We've heard the culprit. We understand it's the sinful flesh, the compelling of the flesh to do wrong. The corruption is the sin in the flesh. That cohabitation, these two natures that we have, that constant battle between those two natures, that cry of truth when Paul says, wretched man that I am, now we see the Christ that paid for the wretched man that you are, and that's going to be fixed at the rapture, hopefully today. Verse 24 again, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul was trapped. Trapped in the flesh, geographically. Wanted to be with the Lord. I don't understand how, if you're truly blood-bought, born again, saved, you could want to chase everything in this world and be tied down to this world when there's so much. What we have ahead of us is, Brother Jim preached several years ago up here from this pulpit, far better. Far better. It's in the scripture. It says far better to be with him. It's far better. And then after he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh, or the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because not only he deliver us from our sin dead on Calvary, he's going to deliver us from the body of this flesh. The rapture, this mortal is going to put on immortal, this corruption is going to put on incorruption, and we'll be like him. The Christ. Turn back to chapter 6, if you would. Chapter number 6 of Romans. We know we're dead with Christ. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So if he's saying to reckon yourselves dead to sin, that means you have a choice. To reckon, just a southern word for reason. Reason yourself to be dead. You're dead into sin. Hey, if when I used to deer hunt, if I shot a deer and I went to pick it up, I couldn't say, hey, get up and get the truck. It was dead. Amen. But see, even though we're dead with Christ, we died on that cross as far as God's concerned. We are dead in his death. We're born again through his resurrection, all that. Even though we're dead, the sin is still able to try to get that flesh to keep resurrecting over and over and over. And sin's going down the road of the wrong way, the wrong path, the wide path, and he says, hey, get in the truck. And somehow the flesh, the dead flesh, says, all right. But he says, reckon yourselves to be dead. No, sin, I'm dead to you. But look at verse 12 again. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Let not. Save people. He's talking to save people. Let not. That means you have an option. Amen. I'm telling you, these Bible illiterates that run around there telling people they can be sinlessly perfect, and once you're saved, you never sin, you never have any problems. If you're really saved, you're just walking on clouds, and Jesus is so happy and proud of you, and you're just he's going to dump everything in the world on you because you're just perfect. That's hogwash. That's a lie. And if they read their Bible and tried to write a Bible, if they even had one, if they prayed about it and opened it up and read it, you'd understand it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, because as a saved believer, a born-again believer, as a child of God, you have a choice to let sin or not let sin reign. And you hear all this stuff. Well, this is going on, this is going on. Well, God's still on the throne. Is he on the throne in your heart, or is sin on the throne in your heart? God's still on the throne. I don't know where everybody gets this Calvinistic view of God. Well, God's working it out. God's doing this. Hey, I've got a Bible. I understand where God ends up with this in Revelation. But God is not promoting this wickedness. He's not responsible for this wickedness. But he's able, through his infinite ability to do what he does, to take wickedness and extract something good out of it here and there. Amen. Say, this is going on and this is wicked. We talked about that earlier. Letting all these illegals in, letting all these terrorists in, and all these Islam, Muslims in, and all this stuff. Who knows what God's doing with that. There's no way you're going to convince me that they're coming into a country that has people that street preach and people that hand out tracts that none of these people are getting saved. And you know what? There's no way you're going to convince me that they would have stayed in their own country and got saved. I think when we see the big picture, we're going to be even more amazed at how powerful and omniscient and awesome God is. Let not sin therefore reign. Yeah, that's a politician. Let not sanity reign. No. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. There again is a choice. Because sin in the flesh is calling you, God in the Spirit is calling you, and you make the choice. You say, well, it's God and the devil. It's sin and the Spirit of God that's pulling us in different directions. And you know why sin has the power? Because sin's pleasurable for a season. And some of the time, we are more willing to get into sin for the pleasure of the season than we are to ignore and reject the call to sin for eternal purposes. Because a lot of people, and I tell you, it's a societal problem, but it's a man problem anyway. But it's really, I think it's getting worse, because man wants instant gratification. And what that does is it trains people to, I want what I want it now, I want gratification now. I want to set a goal and I want it immediately met. And looking down the road is almost gone. Looking down the road is almost gone. That's why it's so important to preach about the judgment seat of Christ and the fact that, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because it's not going to be a joyful thing when we're standing there at the judgment seat of Christ realizing how much we've wasted and squandered and the opportunities we had that we didn't take advantage of and maybe the rewards that we had that we lost because of something else. It's time to look into eternity as saved people, as born-again Christians, hopefully Christians, born-again people. Amen. Read it again. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Because it says neither. It gives you a choice because you have a choice. You have a choice. Aren't you glad to come to church today? Because now you know it's your fault. Amen. Oh, you can go back through the list of last week, and I mean, you can make the short list of what you did for God, or you can make the long list of where you went wrong. But either way, it's your fault. Amen. It's your fault. I just wanted to let you know. And it's my fault. You know, when I did wrong or thought wrong or didn't think right or refused to do what God called me to do that second, it's my fault. I mean, the devil gets way too much credit on some of this stuff. Think about that. Yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness and sin. We look around the world, we look around the country, and you look at the things that are being exposed right now in the government that we knew was going on, we just didn't have the numbers. I mean, like the old boy says, I was born today, but it wasn't yesterday. Amen? We know what's going on. We understand that things aren't on the up and up when somebody comes in with $50,000 in their pocket and they make $174,000 a year and they leave in 10 years worth $300 million. We understand that that's not just E.F. Hutton and real good financial advice. We understand that. We understand when somebody does better in the stock market every single year than Warren Buffett ever has in his entire life. We understand that there's something that's not adding up here. We understand that. But then we see it happening, and we see the numbers, and we see where it's going, and we think, how could that do that? And I'll tell you how it could do that, because men are more willing to yield their members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And you've got lost people doing this stuff. How could you not expect lost people to do that when God's warning saved people not to do that kind of stuff? That's why I don't put all my eggs in the Mike Johnson bucket. Amen? He's saved, but good night, man. I'd like to hear him stand up and proclaim the blood of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and not care where the chips fall, and do what he said he was going to do regardless. You want to shut the government down? Shut it down. Okay, you want to shut it down? Watch Trump shut it down. Amen? They get upset when someone that's happening. But how can we not expect and be surprised by this kind of stuff when we would do the same things if we allow ourselves to do it? Paul's warning against it. So, well, at least I'm not spending $60 trillion of, you know, money on transgender stuff in Nicaragua. If you're saved and you're living wicked and you're refusing to do right, I'm telling you, God sees that as worse than what they're doing in Nicaragua. He expects the devil's children to do that stuff. Amen. He's not surprised. He didn't get up one morning and go, wow, Doge just exposed some stuff I'd never seen before. Because he knows the secrets of the people revealing the secrets. Amen. But the truth is, the battle is with us constantly. And Paul, as a pattern and a model of a Christian, trying to maintain a level of Christianity, he says, he warns against yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness and encourages to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then he gives you the prescription in Ephesians chapter 6. Dr. Paul gives you the prescription. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, he goes down through here from 10 on down through, talking about the battle, talking about the armor of God, talking about the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and all that. And all that's great. Praise the Lord for that. But I want you to look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now look at this. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bond, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I don't know about you, but I've got to pray for me. I hope you all are praying for me. I pray for you guys. Probably need to be more specific sometimes, because I understand this battle. I don't understand it as much as the Lord does, but I understand that we're in a battle. And Paul's talking about prayer, and he's putting prayer. He wanted to leave the last thing in their mind to be prayer. Talking about the sword of the Spirit, talking about the shield of faith, talking about all these battle gear pieces, and he wants the last thing in their mind to be praying. Pray for me. Now look what he says again in verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in bond, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, because he's an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He says in bonds. He's not talking about being in prison. He's talking about the old man and the new man, and he is in bondage to the new man to do what's right. You know what most people have managed to do? They have managed to pull off the Alcatraz escape of lifetime, and they've been able to escape the bondage of the spirit and get back under the bondage of the flesh, even as saved folks. You know what Paul said? I'm bound to do right by Jesus Christ. I'm not going to submit my members, yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness. I'm not going to let sin have dominion over me. He didn't say sin was never going to kick him around the block. He said it's not going to rule me. I mean, it may get control of you for an hour or two. It may get control of you for a week or two. But you don't have to let it have complete control and give up. Paul said, I'm bound to the Spirit of God. I'm bound to be an ambassador of Christ. I'm bound to do what God's called me to do. My debt is to Jesus Christ, not to the sin, wicked flesh. The combat, the battle, the culprit, the wicked flesh, the compelling of the flesh. But let's not forget, if you're reading the Bible and you're praying, you're going to have the compelling of the Spirit. The corruption is the sin in the flesh, the corrupted flesh that's corrupted by sin. And that cohabitation, that battle between the old man and the new man, that constant battle, that crying out of truth that Paul, the example for Christians, how to walk and work and will themselves to God, that example cries out in truth. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. I think it'd do us good if maybe once a day we got up on our face before the Lord and said, Lord, oh, wretched man that I am. Or wretched woman that you are, if you're a woman, amen. Let's keep this straight in 2025. O wretched man that I am. And in Christ, give Him the glory. Give Him the focus. Give Him the seat on the throne. Give Him the seat on the throne. You know what? He's earned it. He's earned it. The sin, the flesh, the devil, the world have earned everlasting destruction. But Jesus Christ has earned you everlasting life, and He's earned all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Praise God. Hallelujah for Jesus Christ. All glory and honor and praise be to Him. We need to realize that we are in control to a certain degree of this battle, and our control is by prayer and getting strength from God to not submit to the unrighteous things of the flesh, but submit to the righteousness and direction of God and His Spirit. Father, we love You and thank You for the opportunity to be here today. Thank You for Your Word. Help us, strengthen us as we go forward.